Okay, good to have you here today. And good to have some of Jeff's friends here. We'll let him introduce you later on in the morning message. So good to have you here. So we're in the book of Colossians. So we can be turning to that New Testament book of Colossians. All right. Thank you. Now I got something to stand on other than the Word of God. How's that? All right. All right, the book of Colossians. And we're in chapter 2. So, key book here, certainly all books equally inspired. Colossians deals with the other religion of the world in contrast to Christianity. So, some people don't like to use the word religion for Christianity, but religion remains is a Latin word that means cling to. And so we're clinging to the Lord and New Testament Christianity. And there's another religion of the world as different forms and so on. That's the religion Satan gave back there in the garden. So if you look back there once again in Genesis chapter 3, here we see where the battle begins. Genesis chapter 3. The Lord gave the truth to Adam and Eve, and Satan came along, probably on the seventh or eighth day after creation, and tempted Adam and Eve. Eve added to the Word of God, and right away you know that she was an easy target. And so Satan says, you shall not surely die, where the Lord said, you will die, eat of the tree. The fruit of knowledge, good and evil. And then he said, for the God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So here, this is really your idea of pantheism, that everything is a deity. So this is where it all begins. So everything's deity, or no, God is deity, and man is a fallen sinner. So there's the two religions, and they show up all throughout humanity. So, as we indicated here before, we've got the Lord's plan here. So I'm using this refer to the triune Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God is manifested by Christ. Christ is the manifestation. So if you want to know about God the Father, God the Son, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the manifestation. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And here we are as a sinner. So the Bible calls this the fullness or the pleroma in our passage here. So if you look there in Colossians chapter 2, we see that Lord says in verse 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the fullness of the Godhead, the triune Godhead. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom are you circumcised, and so on. All right, so notice in this that in Christ, Christ is the full manifestation. So he's the fullness or the pleroma. So Satan, as clever as he is, although fallen, he gives us a counterview. His counterview is this. Here is the unknown God, as we see there in 1 Thessalonians 17, Acts 17, 1 Thessalonians as well there. Acts 17, the unknown God, who really is idea, or maybe spirit, all right, certainly not trying Godhead. And what Satan indicates here is that we've got rankings here, so we have angels. And so angels are bodiless spirits ready to go back into godhood. Now remember, in this view, is pantheistic. All is God, God is all. Pantheistic. Satan said, you shall be as God. So he wouldn't be God. Satan said, Adam and Eve were going to be God. So if if the God pool gets bigger and bigger and bigger, ultimately it turns out to be pantheistic. Everything is God. The bugs outside, the trees outside, the pavement outside, everything's God. Everything's God. All right? And so in his view, Satan's view, we have the pleroma, the fullness. But he says man is inside. And man needs to work up all the way up here to bodiless angels, which the next step then would be deity, getting back to deity. So we have his clever but false view here. So Paul is giving the counter to this. So here we have God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost here, and Christ in his humanity is a manifestation of the Godhead. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Man is not in the pleroma, man is outside of the pleroma or the fullness. In this view, Satan's view is very clever. We are all God. We are all in the pleroma. We need to get back to our bodiless deity. So, in this case, I'm locked in a body. That's pure Gnosticism. I'm locked in a body, and I need to make my steps going through gurus and teachers and so on, so that eventually I get to the place where the last stage before I get back to my deification, full deification, is by becoming a bodiless angel. So angels are very important because they are at the stage right before they go back into deification, because angels don't have bodies. So man's desire is to get rid of the body. This is where things like reincarnation come in. So reincarnation versus resurrection. See, when Christ came, died, buried, rose again, this is contrary to the pagan world of the first century, contrary to the Jews, contrary to the pagan world, the unsaved Jews and so on. And so the Bible teaches us that our body will be resurrected. Satan comes along and says, no. Now remember, Satan never had a body, so he's not interested in body. But he gives the view here that now through numerous reincarnations, our spirit will go through these bodies. We cast them off, get another body. Cast this one off, get another one, as we work our way up here. So this is Hinduism, Buddhism. So many of the false religions of the world, and it comes into Christianity. So it becomes a threat to Christianity, because these false teachers of the first century and of this generation as well come into churches and try to undermine them, because there's so many close parallelisms here. But if we don't see the difference, if we don't know the truth, number one, and the error, number two, we're going to get caught into this. All right, so Paul is dealing with this. So let's look here once again. He says there in 2:8, beware. So you remember he's saying this to a church in Colossae. Now, he didn't start the church, but one of his converts there, Epaphras, started the church. But he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after tradition of men, after the rudiments. Rudiments are elements, and this is understood in Galatians chapter 4 as demons of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness, Christ. For in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. So in our salvation, we're complete in Christ. We cannot add anything to our salvation, including performance Christian living. Can't add. All right? So we're complete in him, and which is the head of all principality and power. Principality and power are terms that are used for angels. So Christ is the head of the angels. We're complete in him. We trust in Christ, who is in the pleroma, manifestation of God. God is had over all the angels. So the angels, they would be down here. Certainly they're angels. He's the head of all angels. So we don't need angels. We're complete in Christ. We don't need demons, angels, or any false prophets telling us anything. We're complete in Christ. All right, so here is the biblical model Paul is giving us. So you see right here, let's go over that once again. So he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of a Godhead bodily. All right, so if you look there in 1 Timothy, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 3, so here's a parallel passage, 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy. So there's no controversy about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? It's God manifest in the flesh. See that? God was manifest in the flesh. See, and what person of the Godhead was manifested in the flesh? Was it God the Father? No. God the Holy Spirit? No. God the Son? Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh. Virgin birth. So we see this in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 and 2. So the virgin birth. All right, so God manifested in the flesh. Now, it's not curious, it's on purpose. In the modern versions, NIV, New American Standard, English Standard Version, New English Bible, New Jerusalem Bible, they all changed verse 16 and removed the word God and put in something like he who was manifest in the flesh. They take away the mystery. They take away the incarnation message. We're manifest in the flesh, by the way. No mystery there. God manifested in the flesh. So they take the word God out. That is a very purposeful attack upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his role as God manifest in the flesh. All right, so there's an attack. Attack has been going on since the garden. It's still going on. It goes on to a certain degree in modern versions. And so, and in loose churches and so on. So here we have this very simple attack. So Satan has a clever plan that's almost identical. But we have to see several important truths. Number one, we're trusting in the God of the Bible. Number two, we're not in the Pleroma. And number three, Christ is everything. He's over the angels. We're complete in him. We can't add anything to our salvation. Over here, oh, not so. And by the way, we're waiting for the resurrection of the body. So we're waiting for this body. We're not looking for another body in the next life. We're looking for the resurrection of this body. Over here, there is a God. See, Satan's main appeal to mankind is not atheism. Not atheism at all. There's about 3,000 atheists group in America today. Atheism is not his strong point. He's not promoting atheism. He's promoting pantheism. And so people get caught up in the pantheism. They want to hug trees. All kinds of crazy things there. I remember Buddha there. I talked about the Buddha last week and so on. He was very careful never step on a bug because the bug would be somebody reincarnated in the body of a bug. I mean, that's the deal. So anyway, very clever over here on Satan's part. So there's a deity. Oh, by the way, who is the deity? Oh, you are. Well, I always thought it was pretty good. But now I find out, wait, I'm God. I'm God locked in a body. This is great. But I need to get rid of this body. No, this is not true at all. So who is God? We're all God. Satan's God. All the angels are God. All mankind's God. Judas was God. just locked in a bad body, but the next time around, maybe he'll come out in a better situation. So anyway, of course, in this case, there's no damnation. How can God go to hell? If all this is Satan's clever position that came across in the Garden of Eden. He caught Adam and Eve, the perfect couple. So if it worked on the perfect couple, you think it can work on American Christianity today and Americans today? Of course it can. And it comes into churches. Now, if we had somebody come into our church and one joined church said, oh, by the way, I believe I'm God. Well, you know, we'd put a stop right there. But it's subtle. It's subtle. Now, over here, in order for a man to advance to the next stage, he needs a teacher or a guru, something like this. And he needs to advance in knowledge. And as he advances then, he goes to the next level. I mean, there may be, in Hinduism, there are multiple reincarnations. And so he advances. Now, well, how could this possibly come into a local church? Here's how it would come in through a local church, is over here when we get caught up in performance. We get caught up in performance. Christianity. All right, yeah, I'll get this all right. Anyway, we get caught up in performance Christianity where I have to be better. You know, I have to work on external performance. That's the problem, external performance. Now, on the other hand, we need to works, but works come after salvation. So Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 2, so we covered these things, so I'm reviewing. So in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that's verse 8, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation doesn't save, works don't save, these things don't save. It's by God is gracious when we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having repented. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So good works ought to come out of us. But we're not forcing the good works. We're not coming up with a checklist. I have to do my checklist here. So we have a checklist. Checklist. All right, so my checklist, whatever it may be. This problem with a movement in American history called fundamentalism, where they put big barriers around Christianity, and then within the big barriers, they had checklists. So you have to go through, check off your all the items here. And on the list may be some good things, but if we're just doing good things as a checklist, then and our heart's not in it, that's the problem. That's a heart issue. So. My checklist for today. Let's see. Did I pray? I got that. Did I read my Bible? Okay, check that. Did I make my bed? Yeah, check that. Did I comb my hair, brush my teeth? Yeah, I checked that. Did I do this, do that? And so it becomes a checklist without a heart in it. You follow that? We need to be doing good works, but we do good works because the Lord works through our heart and we want to do good works. So, are you here in church today because it's on your checklist? On Sunday, my checklist, I have to go to church. Ah, I'm glad when Sunday's over. I have to go to church because people are watching. They might think I'm a bad person if I don't go to church. But I don't want to go to church. But I have to go to church, right? That's the problem. Now, why are you here? Well, I want to go to church. I want to hear the Word of God. I want to be around saints of God. I want to have fellowship and so on. Because I want to be here. See, so I want to be here or I'm forced to be here. All right? That's the issue here. So you have to look at your heart. Whereas performance Christianity, they're looking, those that are involved in this are looking at your performance externally and not knowing or even caring about your heart. Not caring about your heart. So I was in fundamentalism. I came out of fundamentalism. I realized this. These big fundamental schools and so on, they have all these checklists, and people can run around with all types of unchecked heart issues here, or even unsaved people, but they check the list off. You follow what I'm saying? All right. So this is how this gets in the local churches. Wait a minute. How are you doing on your performance here? Wait a minute. I have to add something to my salvation? Well, maybe I'm not saved. Yeah. Or why am I doing this? Because I'm not saved. Oh, and I have to add something here. Okay, well, better get the latest teacher here, the latest instruction here, latest guru, some Bible scholar here, listen to him, you know, and so becomes performance. So performance Christianity is the foundation to this heresy getting into a local church. All right. So maybe you've been uninstructed. You're a believer here and so on. But there may be some within the church who are purposely there who are not saved, but they want to bring in their view here. So as I mentioned this numerous times, how many churches did Satan ever start? Zero. He's not a church planner. Satan is a church destroyer. He comes in and destroys churches. Where's the Colossian church today? Where is it today, 2,000 years later? I mean, it had Pauline teaching. Can you imagine that? They'd never go wrong, right? No, where's the Colossian church today? Gone. Where's the Ephesian church? Gone. Where's the Corinthian church? Gone. Jerusalem church? Where are these churches? They're gone. They probably went in the first or second century. Certainly in the second century, if you look at the church fathers there, they're so apostate. This is how the Catholic Church started, by the way. It started out of independent Baptist churches, and it went apostate. That's how they started. So Satan didn't start the Catholic Church. These Catholic churches were Baptist churches that started and fell. All right, and so you even think in Catholicism, they have purgatory. So purgatory indicates there's advancement in the next life. That's the step of it. That's the beginning step of Gnosticism, advancement in the next life. There is no advancement for us. We're complete in Christ in this life and the life to come. Amen. We're complete. So there's no advancement. Purgatory is an advancement. People pray to get people out of purgatory, so I'm in purgatory, but I advance out. I mean, that's the beginning of your Gnosticism. So Paul is going after this. All right, so anyway, this kind of a summary. So let's go back here to Colossians. This we never left, but Colossians chapter 2. We have, we're complete in him, and verse 11, so now the Jews of the first century, other than the believing remnant of the Jews, the Pharisees primarily, they were apostates, they apostatized, and so they began to bring in Gnostic Judaism. Now remember, the whole Gentile world was influenced by Plato and others who were Gnostics, and Aristotle. These men were Gnostics, and so the whole Gentile world was taught by Plato and Aristotle and these philosophers. Have that in Acts 17, Athens, Athenian theology, and so but the Jews got in on this as well, and so now they're bringing in circumcision. So remember there in Acts chapter 15 when the Jews came from Jerusalem to Jerusalem and dealt with that church council, that they said, except the Gentiles be circumcised, they cannot be saved. So they brought in performance. You gotta be circumcised to be saved. No, don't have to be circumcised. So what Paul is saying here, contrary to the Judaizers, He's saying, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So circumcision, remember, in the Old Testament, identified Jews with whom? Abraham. Abrahamic seed. Circumcision and identification never saved anybody. Now he's talking about circumcision as identification with Christ. You Jews, you need the circumcision made without hands in your relationship identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, or also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So buried with him in baptism. So baptism pictures what? So we have the gospel is what? So 1 Corinthians 15. Death. So Christ died. Then he was buried. Not cremated. Buried. Rose again. And so believers' immersion pictures going down in death, coming in the water, and coming up out of the water in resurrection. It's a perfect picture of death, burial, and resurrection. It's a perfect picture of the gospel. I mentioned circumcision because, I mentioned cremation because cremation is a pagan idea. It's pagan ideas come into America, so, you know, it's cheap. $1,000 be cremated. $15,000 be buried. All right, so cremation, why cremation? We're destroying the body. The body is worthless. We're going to destroy it. That's our message relative with cremation. We're destroying the body because we're not interested in a resurrected body. We want to get out of the body. And so reincarnation, cremation, these are the themes that run through here. And so it's come into America, come into American churches. So we've got, I've been invited several times to officiate in a cremation service. One time of a member of our church when they'd already made out their will and everything. But I said, I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to participate in that. All right. So anyway, now we move on. So you see, what Paul was dealing with in the first century is not some nice teaching about them back there, and that's all done with, but it has nothing to do with my life. It has everything to do with your life and with our church. It has everything. So where are you on all these things? Then, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out on the of the way and nailed it to the cross. All right, so here's a great message on redemption. So Christ's work on the cross, as we trust in his cross work, repenting of sin, believing in him, all of our trespasses are forgiven, blotting them out, and nailing it to the cross. So let's look at another illustration up here. So this is Christianity, and this is what the Lord has done. Done for us here. So, here's your life. All right, here's your birth. Here's your death. All right, so in all this, we have the Lord's cross. Now, in this, your life of sin, and then your life of the believer's life. So here, all right, here is you as a sinner before you were saved. Here you are a saint. So Christ's work on the cross took care of all sins here and took care of all sins here. So if you sin tomorrow, your sins have already been covered. Follow that? You've already forgiven your sins. Oh, that means, boy, this is great. This is great. Now, keep in mind here, so in your Christian life, if you have a big black blot of sin in your Christian life, all right, what's this do? Well, here we have Christ, his work on the cross, and access to God the Father. So if you sin in your Christian life, or are sinning, what happens to your access to God the Father? See, it stops. You have no access to God the Father. So, it's 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We don't have access to Father, God the Father. So we come to God the Father through Christ. We pray to the Lord and in Jesus' name. So that's our access. So this means what? Fellowship. Fellowship with the Father is broken. Well, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but your fellowship with the Father is broken. So what's going to happen to your prayer life? What's going to happen to your prayer life? All right? Prayer is not answered. Not answered. Prayer is not answered. Yeah, but I enjoy my sin as a Christian. Okay, but prayer is not answered. Secondly, let's notice down here, is sin, unconfessed sin, loss of reward at the judgment seat, bema seat of Christ, loss of reward. So you say, hey, I've got it made. Before I was saved, I drank and did drugs, immorality galore. But now these sins are forgiven. But now I'm in my Christian life. I've got an old nature that wants to drink, do drugs, be involved in immorality. And if I do this today or tomorrow, sins have already been forgiven. Oh, this is great. It's not great. Not only will your fellowship be broken, but then Hebrews 12 talks about fellowship, about chastisement. Chastisement. Lord's going to chastise you as a father would a son. So, all right, you've sinned. You're not confessing the sin. Chastisement comes in. Chastisement's pretty rough. All right, pretty rough. Now, we're all going to die unless the Lord comes back, but he may speed up the death. All right, follow that, may speed it up. Chastisement, fellowship's broken, prayer's not answered, and eternal loss of reward, not salvation, eternal loss of reward. So you see, on the other hand, we've been saved from sin, thank the Lord for that, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. Baptism never did it. But now I'm a Christian, and I've got this baggage that keeps coming back. I just want to go back on those drugs, the alcohol, the smoking, or whatever it is, immorality, bad thoughts. But the sins are already forgiven. So I've got it made. No, you don't have it made. You're in dear trouble here. You're going to be chastised by the Lord. Your fellowship's broken. You're not going to have answers to prayer. You're going to have loss of reward. Say, well, you know, I still enjoy my sin. Well, after a while, you're going to find out, wait a minute, I can commit my sins and I can choose my sins, but I can't choose the consequences of chastisement. And chastisement is very, very rough as he takes the child of God and starts squeezing. All right, I'm going to squeeze you. You ready to repent yet? No. Okay, squeeze a little harder. You ready to repent yet? No. You're not going to repent? All right. I'll take you out of here. You follow that? Follow the Christian life? So, this is why we need to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. Keep our sin life confessed so that we are not under the chastisement of God. We don't have broken prayer life and loss of reward. So if I lose some of my eternal reward, not my salvation, but my eternal reward, that loss is going to be a loss forever. So I'll lose out. I'll lose out. All right, so you might say, well, just be a temporary loss. No, it'll be an eternal loss of reward. However, the rewards be doled out, whatever that means, but you'll have privileges as a believer who's been faithful to the Lord and so on. So, Paul is hitting in on the Christian life. Follow this? And this is some pretty heavy theology here, but that's where we are right now. That's where we are right now in the book. And we need to know that. Now, what Paul taught here, he taught in all 14 letters of his epistles, 13 to Gentiles and 1 to Jews, but he taught the same thing everywhere. But here is the focus in this church. What he dealt with in the Corinthians was something else, but he taught this as well. All right, so we have the fact that our sins have been blotted out by Christ's work on the cross. We're thankful for that. But see, this is where American Christianity stops. I now have freedom in Christ. I've got liberty in Christ. Well, you do have liberty in Christ. You have liberty in Christ to obey Him. No, I've got liberty in Christ to drink alcohol in moderation. Boy, this is a big thing. I've got freedom in Christ to do some ungodly things. No, you don't. I got freedom in Christ to strip down and public in some of these outfits, so I'm exposing everything. I've got freedom in Christ to do as a Christian. I can do that. No, you don't. And so this is American Christianity. Observe American Christianity. It's all about ungodly dress. It's all about alcohol. It's all about smoking. It's all about all types of terrible music. Music, yeah. That's carnal. So much of the world's music is carnal, right? All right, so, but I've got freedom. Yeah, but really, how's this going to work out in your life? This is really sin, you know that, and it's not going to work out well for you. So, Paul's trying to help the Colossian church out. You think the Colossian church is going to be helped by this? I mean, they've got invasion here by Gnostics. We're going to destroy this church. They're not careful. But you see the wonderful work of Christ. And not only this, let's notice here in verse 15. So Christ died on the cross, and Satan and the demons thought, this is victory. He died. It's victory for us. No, when Christ died on the cross, it was victory for Christ and Christians. So notice he says here, nailing to the cross, that's verse 14, and having spoiled principalities and powers, these are the demons, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ's work on the cross was a triumph for all of us, a triumph. Satan thought it was his victory. No, he didn't stay on the cross, he rose again. He rose again. Triumphing. Let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's a good verse. Good verse in the sense of what Christ has done for us. If we're in Christ, we have this blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 2 and 14. All right, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. See, we triumph in Christ. And being filled with the Spirit, we can have victory in the Christian life. We can have victory in and over our old nature. We triumph in Christ. So notice, read the verse again. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. You want to triumph in Christ? Walk in the Spirit. Well, you've got an old nature. Old nature wakes up before you do. And old nature says, don't get up. All right, if you're going to get up, do this wicked thing, and so on. So we got the old nature. And yet we can triumph in Christ by claiming and requesting the filling of the Spirit, or the Lord controls our life for the day. We have triumph over the world, the flesh, and the devil. All right, so Christ has made it available. Made it available. If you see what Paul says there in Ephesians, so chapter 2, you want to know what you were like before you were saved? That's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened means make alive. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You were a worldling. You fit right into the world system. According to the prince of the power of the air, who's behind the world system? Satan. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. For you're saved, you're a child of disobedience. You walked in the world under control of Satan. Now, you may not have been demon-possessed or something like that, but you're in a system that was demon-influenced and did all types of ungodly things. And Satan knew how to tempt you in the flesh. He knows mankind well enough for 6,000 years. He knows, and he knows us, and his demons are watching. This person's temptation is over here. Oh, this person's temptation is over here. It's all right, we'll bring this up. We'll bring this up. He was controlling the world. He was over us, influencing us. That's where we were before we were saved. But now we've had victory in Christ, because Christ had victory on the cross. And we have victory over the old nature. We have victory over Satan's schemes and over the demonic realm. And we can have a triumphant life in Christ. So this is what Paul was trying to give the Ephesian church. And this is what I'm trying to give Bible Baptist Church. Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will use the Scripture here to speak to our hearts and help us to reflect on these truths and focus on Thee and what you've done for us, we pray. For we thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.